Now, in that passage that Brother Jim just read concerning the issue of faith, I have it in my mind to preach several messages on this subject, and so it ends up being a series of messages. I'll probably go through all the way through Hebrews 11, for example, but not in one message. But the series I would entitle it this way, The Dynamics of Saving Faith. And as Brother Jim said, you know, we're going to be talking about what faith really is, the nature of faith. And but now I've got in marked in your bulletin that the text of this message is Hebrews 11:1, but it really starts back up in chapter 10 and verse 38. Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. And so that's what this message is about. The just shall live by faith. And, you know, when you think about these things, I do that a lot, there are in popular religion, and especially false Christianity, and there's a lot of it now, so many misunderstandings and misconceptions and perversion concerning the matter of faith. And some of the most popular perversions of it is what I call the error of wishful thinking. A lot of people, that's the way they look at faith. It's just wishful thinking. In other words, you just got to believe. Just believe it, or believe it hard enough. Believe it sincere enough and it'll come true. That kind of thing. They may not state it that way, but that's kind of their attitude. Just believe, doesn't matter what you believe. Or just believe, you can choose what you want to believe. You ever heard of the word heresy? You know, the word heresy is in the Bible, isn't it? There's a heresy. There must be heresy, the scripture said. You know what the word heresy means in the original language? It means to choose. What that means is this. Those who believe heresy, they believe what they choose to believe, no matter what God says. That's heresy. And that's what it means. So, if you think faith is just wishful thinking, well, you just got to believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Or you just got to believe whatever it is you believe. Well, that's not biblical faith, is it? That's not the nature. That's not the definition of faith in the Bible. People, a lot of times they quote, here's another issue of a misunderstanding of faith. People often quote part of Ephesians 2 and verse 8. I quote that quite often on our television program. For by grace are you saved. Or some say in the original it should be, for by grace have you been saved. Doesn't matter, it's past. For by grace are you saved through faith. So again, you know, if your idea of faith is just wishful thinking, then by grace are you saved. Just believe it. Somebody might tell you, say, well, I know I'm saved. And how do you know? Well, I just believe it, you know. Well, there's some things to consider here now. In fact, that passage in Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the emphasis there on most people is through faith. But the verse goes on there. That doesn't end there, does it? It says, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, what it's telling us that, number one, faith is the gift of God, whatever faith is. Now, some scholars, they'll argue, say, well, that's not talking about faith, that's talking about salvation. My friend, it's talking about both. Salvation is a gift from God. It's by grace. By grace are you saved. And faith comes along with that. That's the gift of God too. And it's not of works, lest you have any room to boast. Jim prayed that. Don't give us room to boast. You know why? Because room to boast is unbelief. It's not faith. And so it's by grace. It's not deserved. It's not earned. And how does grace come? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. One of the most popular misunderstandings of faith is this, that faith Or we'll say it this way, believing is the result of man's free will, which is to say, it's the result of man's inherent spark of goodness whereby he exercises his choice towards God. There's a problem with that. What is it? Number one, the Bible doesn't teach that. Number two, it's just not true. The Bible teaches us that man's natural will is just as much fallen, sinful, and in the bondage of sin as he himself is as a ruined sinner fallen in Adam. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them intimately, savingly. They're spiritually discerned, and man by nature is spiritually dead. That includes his will. I hear preachers all the time talking about, well, everything about man is dead except his will, because God wouldn't step on the dignity of man. Where in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, do you hear God's word describing anything about man that is dignity? Where do you see that? It's not in the Bible. It's just not there. Man's a fallen creature. Why do we have to be born again? Why do we have to have a new heart? What is the heart? It's the mind. It's the affections. It's the will. It's the conscience. Man is a free moral agent. I like that term. You know, a lot of people don't like that term, you know. What does that mean? That means that we're free to choose that which we desire. You're going to choose what you're going to have for lunch here in a few moments. You hope a few moments. Some of you will have different things and others will have different things by your choice. Somebody says, well, I'm going to have Brussels sprouts. And there's a bunch of you here just don't like Brussels sprouts. Why is that? Why would I like Brussels? I don't like Brussels sprouts. But why would I like Brussels sprouts? I do like them if they're cooked right. You do them right. But why is it that I would like Brussels sprouts and you don't? What kind of make? What's in our DNA that, you know? Here's the problem with man by nature, me included, by nature. Now, and when I say by nature, I'm talking about how we are naturally born into this world. Man is by nature a religious creature. Now, he may go through his life denying that and fighting it, but he's by nature a religious creature. And he has a conscience. And he has questions. Why am I here? Where am I going? Is there life after death? Is there a God? Is there a job? I mean, people, listen, philosophers wrestle, ungodly philosophers wrestle over these questions. Now, you don't see that kind of behavior or thinking in dogs and cats, do you? I mean, dogs aren't out there wondering about what's going to happen in the afterlife. Are they? They don't have a moral compass. I mean, it's all instinct with them. But in man, even fallen man, there is that spark of conscience, which the Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that the world said in their heart, eternity. And so he thinks about, is there life after death? Well, the Bible says there is. Job asked that, if a man dies, shall he live again? Well, yes, that's what the Bible says. Do you believe the Bible? So man desires these things of afterlife. He desires salvation. But what he doesn't desire is what God has provided by grace through Christ. He wants it his own way. And that's why you have so much false religion in the world. It's man's devisings of ways to live forever or go to heaven or whatever. But it's his way, not God's way. And if God, listen, if you ever really desire God's way of salvation, that is a God-given desire. If you really desire God's way. God's way is only one way. Man will tell you, well, there's a lot of different ways. Well, there are, but they're all false. There's only one right way. And that's by his grace through Christ. Man left to himself will always choose that which denies the glory of God in Christ. Scripture says that. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. That's just not talking about some low-class group of society. It's all of us by nature. Man by nature wants salvation. He wants eternal life. He wants blessedness, but his own way. Therefore, now listen, if any have true faith, whatever this faith is, it's the gift of God. Freely given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Another popular misconception about faith is this. Faith is the condition sinners must meet in order to be saved. Now that comes from the false gospel of salvation conditioned on men. Preachers will tell people, God loves you, Christ died for you, you make the difference. Challenge. Find that message in the Bible for me. Do this, make it easy on you. Find any evangelistic message recorded in the Bible where the preacher stood up and addressed the crowd generally by saying, God loves you, Christ died for you, you make the difference. It's not in the Bible. Well, don't you believe in the love of God? Of course I do. It's in Christ. And that's what the evangelist of the Bible said. He said, God's holy and just and righteous, and he cannot save sinners apart from his justice satisfied. And you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. If God ever gave us what we deserved, it would be eternal damnation. That's the best of us, that's the worst of us, and everybody in between. But God has a people. And he's going to save them, and here's how he's going to do it, by his love through Jesus Christ. Now you come to Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of false faith because of the modern day emphasis, not on biblical faith, but more on the act of believing. It's just believe, believe, believe. But here's what I want you to see that out of this scripture, and I'm going to be talking about these three things as we go through the whole series, and I'll be doing a lot of repeating. That's what we need. That's what I need. The first thing you need to see is the foundation of faith. What is the foundation of faith? Here it is, the Word of God. That's the foundation of faith. Faith believes what God says. And what God says is recorded in his word, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You see, people believe a lot of things that simply are not true. When I was a kid, I believed a lot of things that weren't true, didn't you? Believed the moon was made of green cheese. Hey, it's not. I believed I was Superman one day and put a towel around my neck, ran through the hall, slipped and fell through a pane of glass. I wasn't Superman. Cain, let's go back to Cain and Abel. Cain believed that God would bless him for his hard work. Not so. You say, well, Cain knew better. Well, Cain was like the natural man. He received not the things of the Spirit of God. You see, going like his brother Abel and bringing the blood of a lamb, which typified Christ, that wouldn't give Cain any room to brag, as if to say, I make the difference. No room to brag there. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. So you say you believe. I say I believe. What is the source of your faith? Whatever that source is, can that source be trusted? False preacher stands up and tells a lie. Do you believe what he says? Well, how do you know he's telling a lie? Well, here's the standard right here. Here's the rule. Here's the second thing that we're going to talk about and capitalize on. The object of faith. Faith has an object. Faith has a foundation. That's the Word of God. Secondly, faith has an object. And what is the object? Who is the object? The Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work of righteousness for His people. That's the object of faith. I believe. No, I don't just believe. I believe in Christ. Scripture says that Christ is the author and the finisher of His people's faith. The object of faith is Christ. Faith that is not based upon the proper ground, the Word of God, foundation, and faith that is not totally in and by and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is identified and distinguished in this Word and in His finished work. Somebody said, I believe in a person, not a work. I believe both. The person and the work He finished. What did He do? He accomplished my salvation. He put away my sins. He didn't make me savable, but He saved me. And then here's the third thing, the proof of faith. Now that's a big subject there. I'll tell you right now what the first proof of saving faith is. Repentance from dead works. In other words, if you turn to Christ for all salvation, you'll turn away from everything and everyone else. You'll call it dead works. You know, a lot of people have, and we're going to talk about that. A lot of people have faith in their faith. You ever heard me say that? They believe that their faith is what makes the difference. It's not our faith that makes the difference. It's Christ who makes the difference. That's what we believe by the power of God. Now look at Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Let me just go over this briefly. Somebody says this verse is the greatest definition of faith in the Bible. Maybe so. But it says, now faith. Now faith there, I want you to notice something. I'm not going to give you a grammar lesson this morning, but if you can remember back in school, you remember your parts of speech? You had nouns and verbs and adverbs and adjectives and all that. Somebody stand up and tell me what they are. A noun is a person, place, or thing, or idea. I say idea because there are ideas that are nouns. Like, for example, I'll give you one that's probably on our minds. Freedom. Freedom's not, it's not like this paper. I can pick this paper up and I can place it over here. It's a thing. Freedom's not a thing, but it's an idea, isn't it? But it's a noun. And a verb is a word of action or a word of state of being. Well, this word faith here is a noun. It's an idea. It comes from the word by which we get our English word knowledge. Knowledge. Something we know. You ever said, I know this is so. That's what this is about. I know it's so. I know it's true. Or I know that's a lie. That's what this word comes from. Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what the essence of this word is. Do you know God? Do you know who He is? What does the book say about Him? What does the Bible say about God? You know, a lot of people have different ideas about God, don't they? Well, what I need to know, if I'm going to claim this faith here, I got to know what God says about Himself in His Word. For example, God says He's the sovereign of the universe and He's in control. I told you about a preacher I heard on television. He's one of these health and wealth, sow your money kind of guys. And he made the statement. He said a lot of Christians, he said, are under a false idea. And the false idea, he said, was that God is in control. He said, God's not in control. Well, let me tell you something about that man and me. He claims to be a Christian, and I claim to be a Christian, but he doesn't worship the same God I do. He is not my brother in Christ. The God of this book says he's in control. The God of this book says he doeth as he will among the heavens and the armies of heaven and of earth. None can stay his hand or even question him. Say unto him, what doest thou? What do you think you're doing? You ever said that to your kids? They get out here and they do something stupid and you say, what do you think you're doing? You can't say that to God. Now, he can say it to you. Or how many times you ever said to your kids, they go, why? You say, just because I said so. God's in control, folks. Now, I can't explain all the nuances of providence about that, but I don't need to. I just know he's in control, and he's going to do what he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. God is a just God. He cannot, listen, God forgives sin, but he cannot forgive you or me apart from his justice being satisfied. He's got to be both a just judge as well as a loving father. That's the question of questions, you see, upon which faith is really based. How can God, a holy God, a just God, how can he save me, a sinner? How can he forgive me? How can he justify me, make me righteous, and still be God? It says here in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance has to do with assurance and confidence. It's the ground of things hoped for. Now, hope here is not wishful thinking either. I hope. Oh, I just hope that Atlanta wins today. I just hope. But I don't have verse or scripture to turn to show you that they're going to. You say, well, we just got to believe it to happen, you know. Let's just all get together. Let's have a circle here and let's just believe it, you know. Now, are you foolish enough to think that's going to make it happen? Is that the ground of confidence and assurance that we have? No, you know better than that. You see, the ground and confidence of the things that I hope for. Now, hope means expectation. I expect this to happen. I know this is going to happen. Certain expectation. Well, what's the ground or confidence of that? Is it my believing it? No. Besides, what if I have some moments of doubt? Do you ever have any? My soul, if you're a believer, you're going to be honest about that one, aren't you? We wrestle with it all the time. That's the sin that so easily besets us, Paul wrote, or the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 12. We have to wrestle with. Somebody said one time that a true Christian is not in unbelief, but there's still unbelief in the true Christian. I agree with that. We have to wrestle with it all the time. You ever, in consideration of the gospel we believe, you ever looked in the mirror and said, am I going crazy or what? You know? Or why aren't there more people that believe this? Well, what is the ground and the confidence, the substance of things hoped for? God said it. That's it. I told you about, I was riding through a town one time and I saw a marquee outside of a church building and it said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's not right. Here's what's right. God said it. That settles it. Now, I believe it. So the substance here is the Word of God. God is faithful. We sing at Him, great is thy faithfulness. Comes from the book of Lamentation. God is faithful both to His promises and His threats. Now here's what I need to do if I'm going to have faith, if I'm going to claim faith. I need to know what God has promised. And you're going to see that as we go through Hebrews 11. And then it says in verse 1, for the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is conviction. Faith is the ground of things hoped for. That's the Word of God. And the evidence of things not seen. The conviction of things that's not seen. They're things I don't see. But I'm convinced that they're true because the Holy Spirit has convinced me from the Word of God. That's what that means. I'm convinced that God saves sinners according to His promise, which promise is salvation conditioned on Jesus Christ, who is the God-man and who's the one who fulfilled those conditions. I'm convinced that all my sins are forgiven based on His blood alone. I'm convinced that I'm justified before God, made right with God, based on His righteousness imputed. Now look back up at verse 38 of chapter 10. He says, now the just shall live by faith. Now who are the just? Who, you know that word just means the justified. Who is the just there? It's righteous. You know the word just and righteous can be interchanged in the New Testament and mainly in the Old. The justified. Well, the Bible in certain places tells us that there's not a person on earth who's just before God. Talking about man by nature. Who are the justified? The word justified here means those who have been made right with God. And that begs the question that we went back to earlier. How can a sinner who deserves nothing but condemnation and damnation, how can such a person be made right with God? Well, the world says, well, work hard. Join the church. Get baptized. Give your tithe. Don't miss a Sunday. That's what the world said. Now, is that the promise of God? The Jews said, well, you've got to be born of Abraham, and if you're not, you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to keep the law of Moses. Is that what God promised? No. God promises to save all who come to Him for salvation one way. By His grace through Christ. Based on His blood and righteousness alone. He's not going to save anybody any other way. Now God's faithful to that promise. But He's also faithful to His threats. And here's what His threat is. He that believeth not shall be what? Damned. He's faithful to that too. Who are the justified? A justified person is a sinner saved by grace. Made right with God by His grace through the blood of Christ. Righteous before God. God doesn't charge him with sin. But God charges him with righteousness imputed to him. Now what about this justified person? How do you know just? Well, he lives by faith. That's how he lives. By the Word of God. Convicted of the Word of God. This phrase, the just shall live by faith, you know where it comes from? It comes from the Old Testament in the book of Habakkuk. You ever heard of Habakkuk? Habakkuk was a prophet. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And in the book of Habakkuk, he begins the book by complaining about the sin of Judah. Jeremiah did the same thing. You see, the king of Judah at that time, a man named Josiah, after the king Josiah, every king in Judah was evil. And the nation descended further and further into evil. And Habakkuk the prophet, he asked this question essentially, why does God permit such things? Why does God put up with such things? Have you ever asked that question? Why doesn't God do something? That's what Habakkuk asked. Why doesn't God bring judgment against this nation and put a stop to it? Now listen, if you're a believer, anytime you get to thinking like that, anytime I get to thinking like, you know what God reminds us of? We're sinners too. And if God ever gave us what we deserved or earned, it'd be damnation. Is that right? And so we ought to thank God that He's long-suffering toward us all. for his purposes. There's a verse in Lamentations 3:22 that I really like. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, you know, or somebody say his secretary Baruch wrote, but Jeremiah quoted. It doesn't matter, it's God's word. And listen to this, it says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." He also shows us that God does and will punish all sin and unrighteousness in God's time. No one will escape judgment, not even the saved. You know, if you're a sinner saved by grace, you won't escape judgment. But here's the good news. Your sins have already been judged on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, when you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, you'll be judged out of the book, singular, of life. And you know what that book will say? Washed in the blood of Christ. Clothed in his righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're forgiven because Christ died for our sins if we're saved, if we're the justified. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Well, we have the shed blood of Christ. We have his righteousness imputed, don't we? That's our justification. The righteousness by which we stand accepted before God is not our own by our own working. It becomes ours by imputation. And you know what? If that's the case, if that's my case, then by God's grace and power, I'll live by faith. I'll live by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. You know what the name Habakkuk means? It means one who embraces or one who clings. The lesson is, if we're justified, you know what we do? We embrace Christ and we cling to him. We must live life in the midst of wickedness, even our own wickedness now, clinging to Christ, pleading his righteousness alone, never anything else. And when the devil or when our flesh puts it in our mind to plead anything else that would rival Christ and his righteousness, we fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, don't we? That's what faith is all about. The just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul quoted it in Romans 1:16, said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." That's the righteousness that Christ worked out on the cross in his obedience unto death as the surety and substitute of his people. He said, from faith, that's the word of God preached. To faith, that's the word, that's the faith that the Holy Spirit brings us to embrace Christ in the word of God. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He quoted it again in Galatians 3:11 when false legalistic Jews brought the ground of salvation, the imputed righteousness of Christ, into question. He said, "Don't you remember what I've told you all along? Who's bewitched you? Who's drawn you away? Sinners cannot be made righteous before God by their works." And then here in Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith." Well, look at this. He says, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." There's an antithesis here now. Some of these in the Hebrew church, they were forsaking Christ, even though they claimed to believe in him. They drew back. Well, he said the justified don't do that. They live by faith. Verse 39, "But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto damnation." My friend, if you don't have Christ, all you have to look forward to is damnation. If you don't have his blood to wash away your sins, his righteousness to justify, it's all damnation. He says, "But we're of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That's the dynamic of faith. It's God-given faith. Trusting Christ. Resting in him. We're going to be talking about those things as we go through Hebrews 11 on this dynamic of faith. Faith has a foundation, the word of God. Faith has an object, the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his blood, his finished work to redeem and secure the salvation of his people. Faith has proof, beginning with repentance, but we'll talk about other things. All right.